The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. Revelation 2:2. All right, let's take the customary time to prepare ourselves. If we need to rebound, this is the time to do it, so that you make the most out of the time here. As you well know, God the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead who revealed things to individuals, enabled John, after seeing this extended vision, to write all this down with no errors. So we're going to take the usual time to prepare ourselves. And again, although I haven't emphasized this, please do not be moving around, looking around. Look down at your notes. Look up at me. Concentrate on the information. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace, thanking you for the opportunity to be delivered from the error that is in the world through the knowledge of Bible doctrine. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, writing to the first church in the series of seven, Jesus Christ introduces himself to each church. We covered that in the first verse. And the letter was delivered personally to the messenger or the pastor of each local church. Now, in verses 2 and 3, we have the Lord's commendation in praise of this congregation. I know your deeds. Perfect indicative of the verb to know, oida. Deeds is the word work, ergon, plural. And your toil, that's singular. That's the definite article with the noun kopos, which means labor. And patience, hupomone. The word patience can also be translated endurance. And that you, given a specific example, and that you cannot tolerate, perfect indicative of the verb dunamai, which means be able to do something with a negative u. You cannot tolerate evil. You cannot tolerate evil. Kakos, the adjective. You cannot tolerate evil. Okay, I'm going to back up here. The word cannot is dunamai. The word translated tolerate is bastazo, aorist infinitive. Means to lift up, to endure, to put up with. Evil. All right, now he defines the evil. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles. And you put to test. Pyrazo means to put something or someone to the test. Aorist indicative. And you put to the test those who call. Present participle, lego, say, call. Themselves, reflexive pronoun. Apostles, apostolos, plural. And they are not. That slams the door. And negative, here, strong negative. They are not present indicative. And you found, aorist indicative, heurisko, to find them false. The adjective pseudes, which is false or pseudos. And you have perseverance. Again, this is repeated. And you have, present indicative of echo, to have, hupomone, perseverance, and have endured. The word endured is the aorist indicative, again, bastazo, to lift up, to endure. For my name's sake, through the name of, preposition dia, onema, onama, my, the pronoun, and have not, negative ou, grown weary. Koi piao. This is the perfect indicative of a verb which means to become weary or tired, give up on something. All right, point one. The speaker's knowledge, Christ, includes awareness of their corporate activity, their discernment of evil, and their patient suffering as a local body in Christ, in their history up to this point. Their deeds, their hard work, and their patience. Perseverance of verse 2 are underscored by the statement of verse 3, you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Deeds, works, refers to divine good production. Things done according to what the Bible wants us to do in fellowship constitutes divine good production. So they have produced divine good in their history. Toil. This refers to something that's strenuous, exhausting activity, as in our expression, hard work. It takes some hard work to have a viable congregation. Some people have to put something into it as they are led, as opportunities and circumstances may exist. Patience, point five, refers to the corporate body's willingness to acclimate to all manner of common human problems, CHPs. Anything that required patience, they proved themselves to be the equal to it. Seven, the Lord commends them in particular for their doctrinal discernment in verse 2. They used the doctrine they had when confronted with a specific situation that wouldn't have been pleasant to have to deal with, but they dealt with it. They refused to tolerate false teachers. These false teachers, as we've seen in our study of the Peter's epistles, try to insinuate themselves into local adjusted bodies of Christ. We haven't had any major tests like that. What we've had is believers going awry and having to deal with them, deacons and others. That's what we've had to deal with. It's an unpleasant thing to have to deal with. But you've got to keep the congregation, these people have to go on down the road. If that's what they're going to be after they haven't listened and acclimated to what they need to do. So they refused to tolerate false teachers who promoted themselves no less as apostles. This test, above all others, is singled out for special commendation. So what we have here is that it is a good thing when believers in a local church led by their pastor teacher called messenger stand up to those who would promote deviant doctrine or what have you instead of just letting it go. And there's a way to go about it in every case, and God will lead and shows us the way. The evil men were false brethren. By that I don't mean they were unbelievers. No. They talked a certain line. They talked good about Jesus, I don't doubt, and the Bible or Scripture. But they were false. They had an agenda. They were promoting something that was absolutely not the truth. In no way were these individuals, however many of them they had to deal with, in no way whatsoever were they apostles. An apostle, first class, the 12, in order to be an apostle, you had to be hand-picked by Jesus Christ. Not some other way. You had to have him personally, and Paul was the one that was appeared, where the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus road, and as the replacement for Judas. But the other 11, they were picked, hand-picked by Jesus during his public ministry. That was one of the qualifying factors to be an apostle. The highest office in the church age among believers. Of course, they are no longer with us. They're all in heaven with the passing of the Apostle John. We do not know precisely who these individuals were, what in detail they espoused, or how the church tested them. But I would think it would have been pretty simple. But they formulated an approach. They gave these false teachers a hearing, and they examined their credentials, and they didn't have them. And I would suspect that they pointed out that to be an apostle, you had to be handpicked by Jesus Christ. Not just say, oh, the Lord leads me to this. Anybody can do that and do it all over the place and make all kinds of claims. There are still individuals today in the world that claim to be apostles. Yeah, I've seen them back in the day. I've seen them on religious television, Fundy television. And of course the one in Rome claims to be an apostle. He is not. He's probably not even a believer. But anyway, we do not know precisely who these individuals were, what they espoused, or how the church tested them. An apostle is one who is sent as a representative of another. It was used outside the Bible. It's someone sent as a representative of his authority figure. He was an apostle. And they used it as sent as a representative of another and bears all the full authority of the sender. This is found in that letters. There is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. The background of this word. The word is used of the original circle of the 12. Matthew 3:14, Acts 1, 2, and 26. Who had a special place in the historical foundation of the church. And that you can see in Ephesians 2:20. Speaking to the Ephesian believers, Paul wrote a letter to them before he passed, and he left the Ephesian church in charge of with one Timothy, and I don't know how long Timothy lived after that, who the pastor was at the end of the first century. That's not important, obviously, or we would know it. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So, as in a temple, you have the foundation stones, and these stones are represented by the apostles, and the chief cornerstone, that's the first one laid and set in place, and everything runs off of it, is Jesus Christ. Because he goes on to that metaphor, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So with all these centuries since, and all these new added Christians, their bricks or their stones are added. And this thing goes up, 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 until when it's completed, the rapture will occur. Paul was chosen as an apostle as Judas's replacement. Acts 9, that chapter deals with the details. And Galatians 1, 1. I'm not going to go over the he introduces himself in Galatians here. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man. No group said, hey, we're going to make you an apostle. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And the story of Paul's incorporation into the apostolic order is in Acts chapter 9. He was not a believer until after the resurrection, after Pentecost, and he was out with his fanaticism to try to suppress Christianity in its early stages among the Jews. He was on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest, incarcerate, and whatever else, believers up in Damascus. And he got struck blind on the Damascus Road. He had authority given to him from the Jerusalem leaders. The term is also used of other individuals as well. Paul's associate Barnabas, Acts 14, 14. James, the brother of Jesus, Galatians 1, 19. This second tier, if you will, of individuals was not the same stature as the final 12, as only these men are inscribed on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. To forever memorialize their place and their role in the plan of God. It's like people have their names on a building or something inscribed there, the so-and-so building or whatever it is. There will be 12 foundations on our new home, our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. And whatever side of the building you're on, you'll be able to see the names. I'm sure they will be up there really large, inscribed in those twelve foundations. Each foundation will have the name on it of all the roster of apostles. Yes, we are in an elite dispensation. We should reject out of hand anyone today claiming to be an apostle. They are not. Anybody can read the New Testament and figure out who the original 12 were. As things stand, there is no basis for any one man having authority over churches outside one's immediate canon. Towards the end of the apostolic era, there was less and less a chance of legitimacy among those who made this claim, but they still did it. The Ephesians rightly tested, put them to the test, and found wanting these pretenders. You say, how do people do this? Well, how do they do any of this stuff? That we at Maranatha do not follow anyone to teach, allow anyone to teach from our pulpit. A guest pastor from another church can get up and say hi and give a little report about his church, but I don't give him, he doesn't teach us that night. Nor if I visited up there, we know better than that. We should, because we have taught the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. And we've taught how you go about establishing a local assembly and what the responsibility of those who identify with their right pastor are and what the responsibility of the pastor is towards his flock. He sticks with them through it all. Doesn't flit around to other places. Yes, we have an outreach ministry, if you will, on the World Wide Web. So we're trolling out there in deep waters if there's any positive volition. And we get the gospel out without interfering with anyone else's local church in any way whatsoever. We don't do that. When a pastor teacher went out from this church, any of them, it's like marriage. You separated from mother and father. Right? You're out there as a couple. We at Maranatha Church do not allow anyone to teach from our pulpit, as this violates the spirit and letter of John chapter 10. I'll hold that one up first. I don't know how people... Well, I know how they do it. They just ignore it. They told me I was wrong about the way I interpreted it. I don't think you even have to be saved to read it and figure out what's going on. The shepherd has his flock. And he goes out with them during the daytime and they hear his voice. And a voice of a stranger. That doesn't mean the stranger is a bad guy with false doctrine. But a voice of a stranger, they will not go with it. It's one at a time. If one dies or whatever, okay, we get a replacement. But no plurality stuff. No bouncing around like all these believers do everywhere. I mean, they've just turned this thing inside out. It's right pastor, right congregation. God, the Holy Spirit, makes the match. If everybody's doing what they're supposed to. Those of you who came on board after I got here, some of you from the very beginning, you made the identification. I didn't make it for you. I didn't say, "Hey, you're supposed to be under." No, you had to make that identification. I made the identification. This is my right congregation. Back when I candidated and came up here, and they took a vote. That's the way we did it. And I have told you my story. How I kept hands off. You're going to deliver this to me, signed and sealed. I'm going to know, because I'm not just going somewhere. The church in Houston didn't assign me to go somewhere. They just told me that they got a phone call. Now I got a phone call. They tried a couple things, and they were flops. And so they finally go down there and come up with my name. I didn't ask Baraka Church and the people in the office, "Hey, if someone calls, would you put my name in?" I didn't do it. God is my witness. I was just going to sit down there as long as I had to. Cool my heels and wait. And boom, the rest is history. Made 6 trips up here. On the weekend, taught, left. At the end of it, they made the decision. They did it of their own free will. There was no gimmicks, nothing. And that's the way believers should do it now. You identify with your right pastor. And he is to be loyal to you, and you are to be loyal to him. Well, what if he teaches? Come on, don't play games. I haven't taught you anything so off the wall that it's going to wreck you spiritually. No way. Oh, we've made improvements. We've added new doctrines. We expect that. I always pray for wisdom. Anything else in there I need to know? It's being hid from me? As to whether or not the authoritative function of apostles continued after the first century, the second century authorities are instructive. In no case do the many references to apostles in the writings of Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Barnabas, not the same Barnabas as the New Testament, and the shepherd of Hermes relate to any recognized apostles in those mentioned in the New Testament. So we know there were men of honor who said the original apostles, that's over and done with, in the sense that they're in phase three and no more being added. These men apparently understood the gift and office of apostle ceased with the end of the apostolic era. About 15 years later than John's writing of Revelation, Ignatius commended the church of Ephesus. Ephesus had quite a run as a church in that big, bad, pagan city. Commended the church of Ephesus for refusing to give a home to any heresy. Thyatira had failed, but the Ephesians had held their ground in the face of false teachers and teachings. When you do that, you pay a price in terms of membership. You just do. No, we're not going down that path. We're not throwing our arms around the fundamentalist world out there. It's a mixed bag of everything. And because they have some things straight, you don't go buy products like that. You want something that is, in every respect, high quality. Because we'll all purchase something that didn't turn out to be so good. You know, if we had it to do over again, we'd do it different. But we did. But we're here. We're talking about the responsibility here. They had taken to heart Paul's apostolic warning in Acts 20:28. His final visit. Guess who he's with? It's his last meeting with the Ephesian core of men who had the gift within that city. I've got this right here. Just a second. Oh, I've done the wrong chapter. He exhorts these men, just like I've exhorted these men who come through here and said they had the gift and went through our in-house seminary. We put a lot of work and effort into it. Three times. People dedicate their times to teaching. Greek, Hebrew, and the rest of it. They did it. We took out a night in the week, and we, instead of having a Bible class, we met back there and taught them. And when opportunity presented, they went off and found churches. Some of them fell flat on their face. Not overnight, but eventually. These warnings are very important. Be on guard for yourselves. Pastors have an STA. And I've seen some who were arrogant. And there are other kinds of things that can get you in trouble. Be on guard for yourselves. And for all the flock. I'm concerned with all my flock and whatever they may be going through. I'm concerned for them when I see them failing. A test. I only do so much. Shepherd the church of God. That means to be the overseer, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. These are people who come in with false doctrine. They're out there. Just love to get in here and, you know, I've got a few phone calls, somebody wanting to teach in our prep school, over my dead body. You out there, a stranger, you got the gall to call up here and teach our kiddos? No way in hell. Because there's all kinds of awful people lurking out there. One man threatened me physically, but way back in the day. Of course, he just run his mouth. Speaking perverted things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God. He's not in Ephesus, he's at a port city. And they came down to him. And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. So, that was Paul's final interaction with these believers. Some of them didn't turn out well. It's to be expected. All right. The Ephesians excelled in this particular aspect of divine good production. That was the test that was put in front of them. Maybe other churches didn't have to deal with these clowns, these false pretenders. It's like each believer. You got to deal with your own set of tests and things you go through. In spite of the demonic spirit of ecumenicalism that pervades Christianity today, and has even infiltrated doctrinally based ministries, there's no place for dropping our doctrinal guard in the face of pressures from within or from without. We have the full blessing and authority of God to put to the test any would-be teacher and his teachings. We don't just take people who are new here and throw them back there with the kiddos either. That's the only other teaching we have. I'm not talking about you witnessing to people. That's fine. If individuals who might come our way are to receive acceptance in our assembly, they must be tested in order to determine what they really believe. We basically, if strangers come and sit down, we don't corner them. If they want to join the church, we have them read the Constitution. And I would think that if there was someone here that most people that have a flash in the pan and they like it, and then other things come in and they go fall, that they're not a threat to us. Yes, I've had some people go behind my back and teach some squirrely stuff to the little kids, singing "Happy Birthday, Baby Jesus" at Christmas. And I never knew about it. No one come and told me. Or I would have called the teachers together and said, "You know that this is not appropriate." But it didn't hurt the corporate body here. It's just, a few of the little things I heard about after the fact. I guess I wasn't supposed to know about them because they weren't anything monumental. So we should take comfort in the fact that many find us intolerant. We should take a hard line against those who contradict the doctrines of separation, right pastor, right congregation, not to mention other truths and practices that set us apart from the fundies. We are different in content and approach than the fundies by a long shot. And I'm not doing that to be different. I'm doing it because the Scripture takes us down that path. So the first clause, again, in verse 3, Christ reiterates the fact that the church's application in the face of adversity and opposition. The first clause speaks of their continued steadfastness. It is a present indicative followed by the noun perseverance. The second verbal clause, and have endured, looks to their past, as this is an aorist indicative. The verb bastazo means to put up with, and here is used of bearing a heavy responsibility. This verb is also found in the previous verse with the negative cannot bear up, will not bear up under this, and have used and is used of that which would not, and is used of that which they would not put up with, namely impostors, fakes, frauds, corrupt people that will actually go down this path and make a claim to something with no credentials, no authority. Bye-bye. We haven't been tested exactly like that. Yes, there has been individuals within our church that was working on people on the outside, inviting them over for something and then sowing doubt. I've run into it. That cowardly way of doing things. And to throw out, you know, do you think Jack, blah, blah, blah. Well, God took them out. He saw their tactics. The clause also contains the phrase, for my namesake. Someone's namesake is their reputation. Their reputation. And of course, Christ has the ultimate reputation. They upheld in the face of contradiction that what Christ attaches his reputation to, namely the integrity of Bible doctrine. We're not walking away from any of it. We're going to stick with it. What others do, others do. We've lost friends, family members, and others who at one time, really had their act together and defended this. I remember one of them that was my deacon of mine at my 25th anniversary. He got up and said, because they gave us a gift so we could travel and pay our expenses to go to Israel and back. The church underwrote it. He said, the greatest gift we can give Jack is to listen to and do the things he says. It wasn't many years after that he went down the tubes. Now, who are you? I didn't teach anything different. And if you want a perfect spiritual leader, then you need to die and go to heaven. You aren't perfect. And God is the ultimate judge, and there's a chain of command, and he will deal with a pastor who gets out of line, whether it's some divine discipline or something bigger. He'll deal with them. The third verb, have not become weary, is a perfect indicative, koipiao, which corresponds to their tenacity in the struggle to remain doctrinally pure. Their service in the cause of truth was tireless. Now, they faced a different kind of circumstances. I understand that. I'll have to talk to some of them in phase 3. How'd you do all this without everybody having a Bible? You don't come walking in here with big scrolls. You know, a handy little book with pages you flip. How'd you do that? I'm glad but if I'd have been then, we'd have figured it out. They did not. Okay, point 44. This is something that can drag you down. Soul fainting. You soul faint because of the circumstances of your niche. You become demoralized. instead of bearing up under it, praying about it, and so forth. Soul fainting. Oh, I just can't do this anymore. So what are you saying? You're saying God's put on you more than you can handle? Well, that violates Scripture. And if you're going through something, it's for a reason. I pray for you all, and I know what some of you are going through, and I pray that God will give you the grace and the strength, greater grace, to encourage them in their testing, be it health testing or some other kind. So they did not soul faint in the face of corporate difficulties. They did not allow their circumstances or the derision of the outside world to discourage them. Whatever they experienced. Size of the church. I don't know how big the Ephesian church was at this time. Resources. Being nondescript, etc. No matter how heavy their burden or how long their journey, they stuck with the integrity of the plan. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.